I bring greetings to you this morning, in Christ's name. You're welcome to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. I'd like to read the chapter. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handing the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you as we open the scriptures and bow our hearts, praying, Lord, that you would open our eyes, Lord, to the reality of these things that are written here. Help us, Lord, to understand what you're saying and how to apply it to our lives. Lord, that we would find strength and courage from the scriptures as we face life and the many different situations in life that each of us has. Lord, we pray that our faith would be renewed and that your word would accomplish the purpose for which you gave it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to go over this scripture or chapter that we read and try to get the heart of the message that the Apostle Paul had here. We look at chapter 4, verse 1. He starts out by saying, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. In verse 2, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So the gospel, Paul is saying, this is a letter, so we're just sort of jumping in the middle of the letter here, and it's a little harder to get the complete context of what he's saying. But basically, I think what Paul is saying is that the gospel is open for everyone to see. There's nothing about the gospel that's hidden or obscure. It's something that's plain, and it's open. See, the early Christians were often subjected to rumors and misunderstandings. It was a new movement that had started. And in fact, they were often called atheists because they didn't believe in all the gods. And so people were trying to figure out who they were, and as soon as someone's trying to figure out who you are, you can just about mark my word that there will be a lot of misconceptions, and there was a lot of those. A lot of rumors, terrible rumors about what the early Christians believed and what they taught and what they practiced in their secret meetings. And by the way, the reason they had secret meetings is because they were afraid of being persecuted. And so that just fueled the fire of a lot of misconceptions. So Paul is saying that our gospel is not obscure. It's wide open. It's not hidden. There's nothing hidden here. And Paul was just bringing a little bit of the context of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Paul spent a lot of time defending himself and the message that they were bringing. And so Paul was saying that, we have brought the word of God to you, we have not handled the word in a deceptive way. We're not twisting God's word to try to make it say something that it's not saying. You know, in the integrity of the how we have handled the word of God, and we're not trying to twist it into saying things that serve our purpose. And we have presented the truth in a way that even though someone might not like it, he might not like what we're saying, he might not even want to embrace and receive what we're saying, but we're appealing to everyone's conscience. We have commended ourselves to every man's conscience. And so, as we preach and teach the truth, Paul had the confidence that people's own conscience would confirm the truth of what he was saying. You know how it is. Sometimes you try to convince a person of something. You can see he really doesn't want to accept it, but you know his conscience is working on him. And deep down, he knows what you're saying is true, even though he's not ready to embrace it. And that's a little bit how Paul was coming. He was sharing some things that were not easy to receive and accept, but he was doing it with the confidence that he had this person's conscience on his side, and that the truth was bearing witness to that person's conscience. So even in verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In verse 4, because the minds, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, so they don't believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. So even though the gospel might appear to be hidden, it is only hidden to those, it might appear to be obscure and hidden, but it's only hidden to those who don't believe, because the God of this world has blinded their mind and blinded their eyes. I remember my younger sister, who many of you would know, she went to my mom, this was many, many years ago. She was a young girl growing up at home in a very religious home that taught the Bible and taught the fear of God. And at a certain age, she went to my mom and she said something to this effect. She said, "Why did Jesus have to die?" And you might think that's a strange question for a young girl growing up in a Christian home. But she asked a very sincere question. She said, "Why did Jesus have to die?" And that's a really good question, because the truth is that for those that don't believe, Satan has blinded their mind. And even though they might hear the gospel, they might hear the gospel many times, but they don't really grasp the meaning. They don't really understand it. They don't really get the deep meat of the reality of why Jesus had to die. And we don't really get that until it becomes personal, until we see and again God opens our eyes. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you don't understand why Jesus had to die, really, I mean, I'm saying don't just give me a theological answer to that, but tell me why Jesus had to die for you. You know, now it becomes personal. It's not just, you know, quoting a scripture verse about God so loved the world because the world was perishing. You know, that's easy. You can learn that in Sunday school. But answer it at a more personal level. Why did Jesus have to die for me? And do I really understand that? For me? What did I do? I mean, look at Jesus on the cross and the pain, the agony, the suffering, the blood, and all those things, and hear him crying, my God, it is finished, or why have you forsaken me? And then hearing him cry, it is finished, and the significance of that, paying the penalty for sin, for the whole world. But see, the whole world gets finally boiled down to you and me. And we can answer it from a theological perspective, why Jesus had to die for the whole world. But why did Jesus have to die for you? Me. Now it becomes personal. And we won't really understand that as a child. A baby, a young baby growing up in the home, and we teach them about Abraham and Moses and Jesus and all those wonderful stories. And as they're getting older, they start to ask deeper questions. They start to look at this a little more from a personal perspective. And they start to realize that, you know how it is, sometimes someone can be talking and all of a sudden it dawns on you, hey, they're talking about me. And sometimes we don't catch on right away, but oh, so you're talking about me. You know, you ever experienced that? Someone's just jabbing away and then all of a sudden it dawns on you, oh, they're actually talking about me. But you know, when you, as a little child, you're growing up and you hear the gospel over and over and over again, someday it needs to dawn on you that it's talking about me. When it says the world, it's talking about me. It's personal. And at that moment, you're ready for the gospel. You're ready to believe the gospel. And that can be your conversion. That can be when you are converted. And you come to Christ and you believe the gospel. And sometimes for a child who's heard it over and over and over again, it may not just be one day from darkness to light. It may be a slow awakening and a dawning that this is what it means. This is what it means for me. And that can happen over a period of time. We can't put it in a box. It's different for everyone. But it still comes down to that you and I have to take this personal and believe it. Understand it and believe it. And if you're here this morning and you don't understand it, you don't know what we're talking about, then I would encourage you, there's something you can do. You can ask God to open your eyes. Because that's what happens here, is that the gospel, for those that don't believe, Satan blinds their mind, their eyes. They can't grasp it. They can't understand it. They can't see it. But we can ask God to open our eyes, to open our understanding, to help us to understand the gospel. I did that with one of our children. I can talk about her because she's not here this morning. But, you know, where she was trying to grasp what it means. What does the gospel mean? What does it mean for me? And I kept saying to her, I said, ask God, pray. Ask God to open your eyes to understand the gospel. And this went on for a couple years. Where she would come troubled. Am I ready to die? What does the gospel mean? And I would keep saying, pray. Ask God to open your eyes and help you understand the gospel. And praise God, she did. Hallelujah. God opened her eyes. She understood the gospel. And so don't just sit there. If you feel like you're blinded to this view, you don't understand, there is something you can do because God answers those prayers. It's like that little statement, a seeking soul and a seeking Savior will always meet. Eventually, they will always meet. Because there is a seeking Savior who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if there's any seeking soul here this morning, if you're seeking, you don't understand. You know you're in a bad place. You don't understand this, but you're seeking. I can assure you, I can promise you, if you will keep seeking, a seeking soul and a seeking Savior will always, they'll cross paths eventually. It may take some time because sometimes there's a lot of stuff God's got to work through to get to us. It's not like he wouldn't want to just open the veil right now. Sometimes there's a lot of clutter and misconceptions and lies and things that God has to penetrate and get. The light of the gospel has to penetrate. There's a lot of demons that would like to keep you in darkness that are trying to shut out the light. It's like if you were in this room, if this room would be a picture of your heart this morning, and these windows, you have the beautiful sunlight. We were looking at it this morning, the sun rising through the trees, just the streams of light coming through the trees, piercing through the trees, and the darkness was leaving. If this would be a picture of your heart this morning, and the light out there would be the Lord Jesus, the gospel, the sun. You know, there's these rays that are coming through, but there's a lot of demons and people that want to do this. You know, put the blinds down and try to obscure the light and block the light from coming in. But as you pray and as you ask God to open your eyes, God will start winding up the blinds. It will. It works. Try it. It worked for me. 20 years ago, it worked for me. There was demons all around trying to block the light of the gospel out of my heart. And God, as I started to seek God, as I started to pray, and I would pray every night, I would get on my knees and I would say, God, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I'm just a young boy. Grew up in a Christian home. God, I want to be saved. I want to know that this is personal for me. God died for the whole world, but for me. And I started every night, before I went to sleep, I would get on my knees and I would pray and I would say, God, I want to know this is for me. I want to know this in a personal way. I want to understand this. I want my eyes to be open. I can just sort of see it. It's sort of vague. It's out of my grasp. You know, to know that my sins are forgiven. To know that Jesus is dwelling in me. To have the assurance, the confidence that all those things that I've done in the secret, behind closed doors, when no one was around, that left a stain of sin, to know that it's forgiven. I need to know that, because I could die tomorrow. I need to know that this blotch of sin is clean. And I would pray. And the more I prayed, the more the battle intensified, and the more the demons tried to keep the light out. But the more I prayed and sought God, my heart was softening, turning towards God, and the blinds are going up, until eventually the light of the gospel could penetrate and shine into my heart. So even if it appears to be hidden, it is only hidden to those who do not believe. And the reason is because Satan has blinded their eyes. And then in verse 5 he says, "But we preach, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So he's reassuring the Corinthians that, now he's trying to win them, right? He's trying to win their confidence. He's coming to them as an apostle. Some of them weren't too ready to receive him. But he's reassuring them that we're not coming preaching ourselves or promoting ourselves or something that, you know, we produced or some new way that we founded. But rather, the good news about Jesus, and we're simply his servants, his bond servants, or we're your bond servants, he's saying, for Jesus' sake. So he's clarifying this, that this didn't originate from us. This is not something we thought up or we started over in Jerusalem somewhere and we're trying to spread around the world. No, this is the gospel. This is the good news about Jesus and his kingdom that we're bringing. In verse 6, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Did you notice that he said, who has shone in our hearts? So he's not promoting or sharing something with them that hadn't first of all happened to him. What would it be like if a salesman would come to you and try to promote a product and try to sell you something, and he's very passionate about the product and he's very convinced that this is the best product available, and then you would, in the course of the conversation, you would ask him, is this what you use? And he would say, oh no, I would never use that in my home. You know, sorry, the sales ended. You're not going to get that fish. But Paul is saying, hey, this is something that the gospel has shone into our hearts. It has produced what it said it would in our lives, and now we're offering it to you. We have, In verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So he's saying we're just, he calls his body, he says we're just like earthen vessels, vessels of clay. So don't get, you know, he's explaining himself. He's explaining, we're bond servants, he said to you, and now he's saying we're earthen vessels. But the treasure that we're speaking about is something that is inside of this earthen vessel. And that's what we're promoting. That's what we're sharing with you. The power we are speaking about did not originate from us, but rather from God himself. And then he continues in verse 8. He says, we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about, in the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So in other words, what he's saying here is that as we die with Christ, we're denying ourselves, and through that, the life of Jesus is manifested through us. So it's through that process of dying with Christ, the life of Jesus is being manifested to us. All the suffering, the persecution that we go through because we're bringing the gospel to you, it's like being delivered to death for Jesus' sake. But the results are that the life of Jesus is being manifested through us and is affecting you. So it's like that, you know, remember what Jesus said about the corn of wheat? You have this little kernel of wheat. What did Jesus say in John, I think in the Gospel of John? Yeah, John 12. He said, most assuredly I say to you, unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And so you can hang on to this little kernel of wheat as your treasure, and you can say, I don't want to give this up. I don't want to spare this. I don't want to let this suffer. I just want to hang on to this. It's like sometimes we become a people that it's all about preservation. We just want to preserve. What our forefathers gave to us, we just want to hang on and build a fence around it and just preserve it. But maybe that's not a fair comparison. But this whole thing about this kernel of wheat has to fall to the ground. And it has to die so that it can bring forth much fruit. But we hang on to these things in our life. We want to preserve our life. Jesus said, no, die, because in dying, it will bring forth much fruit. And that's why Paul was saying, we're willing to suffer. We're willing to go through hardship. We're willing to be persecuted. We're willing to be delivered to death for Jesus' sake so that life may come from you, Corinthians. That's why Paul was willing to go through all he went through, because he recognized by living that life, making those sacrifices, risking his life for the gospel's sake, the end result would be much fruit from the Corinthian church, from the Corinthians. And it was. Many of them came to faith in Christ. So that one little kernel of wheat, which you could say was the Apostle Paul, you know how it is. You have one little kernel of corn, you put it in the ground, it comes up into a plant and has a cob. And I don't know, you farmers ever counted from one kernel, how many kernels you can get. Do you know, Ron? Hundreds. So from one kernel of corn, being willing to sacrifice that, you know, if Ron wouldn't be much of a farmer, or any one of us, if he would just hang on to that kernel of corn, and he would have it in a display, in a model in his house, and you could come and visit him, and we would say, what do you do for a living? I'm a farmer. Really? And here's the proof. I have this kernel of corn, and I have this beautiful plaque that I put this kernel of corn in. No, we would say, if you're really a farmer, you would go, you would sacrifice that, you would put it into the ground, you would let it die so that it brings forth. And that's the same what Paul was saying. We didn't just hang on and preserve our life. We were willing to be delivered to death for Jesus' sake so that life could come into you, so that you could hear the gospel, and that there could not just be one Paul, but many, much fruit from that one life. And since we have the same spirit of faith, in verse 13, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spake. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. So the end goal that Paul had was that both him and them, the Corinthians, would be raised together in the resurrection. And not only that, but that grace also would reach many other people, resulting in God getting much glory. For all things, in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So that was Paul's purpose. That was what kept him going. That's what kept him motivated. That's what kept him from losing heart through all those things, was that not only for the Corinthians, but wherever that grace would spread, there would be many that would come to faith in Christ, and that thanksgiving would abound to the glory of God to many people. Therefore, in verse 16, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward is being renewed day by day. So Paul is acknowledging that the outward man, which he calls the vessel of clay, is only temporal, and that the inward contains the real lasting treasure that will never perish or die, that will always remain. The inward man is being renewed, it's being made stronger and stronger, even though the outward is getting weaker and weaker. And it is that way. I'm only 42, but I fell twice. We were wading in a creek with the children, and somehow, I'm not sure how it happened, but I ended up sitting down. It was slippery. The rocks were real slippery, and I had these Crocs on, and I'm wading along with the children, and all of a sudden, I'm like laying down. Like, how did that happen? And I tried to stop my fall. I put this hand out, and I was a little bit embarrassed. I had my phone in my pocket, and I tell you, talk about quick draw. You know, I actually saved it. Got it out quick enough and dried it out, and it was okay. But you know what? 5 minutes later, it happened again. Completely unexpected. I went down, and I put the same hand out, and that was probably a month or two ago, and I still feel it in this hand. I was going back to work, and I got my trowel, and it's like, ah, you know? And I don't think 20 years ago, I don't think it would have bothered me like that. But the outward man just keeps getting weaker and weaker, and we start seeing signs, telltale signs, you know, that I'm going downhill. That's what they told me when I turned 40. It's all downhill from here. But it is. I mean, the outward man just keeps wasting. But the inward, by God's grace, is getting stronger and stronger. That's what Paul said. Even though they beat on this, they persecute this, they're trying to destroy this vessel, it doesn't matter. The inward is getting stronger and stronger. Our light affliction. And isn't that amazing that Paul says light affliction? I mean, look at what Paul endured. The suffering, the persecution, the homelessness, the sleepless nights, you know, out in the deep, almost drowning. You know, he went through a lot of things. And I don't think his prayer request on Wednesday nights would sound like some of ours, and mine, I should say. You know, pray for grandma, her fever's up a little bit tonight. And not that we shouldn't pray for grandmother, but you know what I'm saying? Like, the kind of things Paul went through, and you compare them with our trials. And Paul just marks it all down. He says, our light affliction. And the reason he could do that is because he was comparing it with the glory that is coming. And he said, when I look at the glory that is coming, everything I go through here is just, it's just like light affliction. And that's the faith that Paul had. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, so we've gone through the chapter, and I would like to go back now and look at a phrase. One phrase that was mentioned twice in this chapter. And I wonder if you could tell me what that was. In the beginning, and then also in the end, the same phrase. And if you're going to say it right, you're going to need a New King James Version of the Bible. Yes, thank you. We do not lose heart. And that's the burden of the message and also the title. Therefore, we do not lose heart. And I would like to go back. I mean, someone has put it this way. Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you should ask, always look what it's there for. And we want to do that. What is the therefore of why we do not lose heart? What does it mean to lose heart? Anyone want to give me a simple definition of what it means to lose heart? Just put it in a different word. Yes. So you look at the circumstances coming against you, and you have no hope or confidence that you'll overcome. You'll get past this. You could say discouragement. I'm discouraged. When I look what I'm facing, when I look at the record of my life, I look at where I've come from and where I've gotten to today, I'm discouraged. I've lost heart. And that wouldn't be so bad if it would just be on temporal things. But the problem is it works its way into our spiritual life, and it can actually become dangerous. You know, there's different levels of discouragement. Discouragement can be anything from, you know, this coffee cup that I saw the other day that said, "Forgive me for everything I said before I had my coffee." You know, just generally down. You know, it's rained today, and I was hoping the sun would shine. And so I'm just sort of out. I'm out of sorts. And that's not the way a Christian should act. I'm not trying to make light of it. I'm just saying that discouragement has various degrees. It can be from just feeling out of sorts, feeling a bit blue, to extreme discouragement that actually can take us away from Christ and everything in between. And we're talking about everything in between this morning. Discouragement in the Christian life. Discouragement is a powerful thing. It's a powerful force. And it has actually taken Christians who were at one time vibrant and zealous and excited about their faith and Christ and to a place of disillusion and coldness and distance from Christ and back into a life of sin. So it's not something to make light of. It is a very serious thing. And I don't doubt, if I would ask for a raise of hands this morning from everyone who is a Christian, if you've ever faced discouragement, you would probably all raise your hand. It's something that we're all, to some form or another, to some degree or another, we've all experienced. And often it can happen very quickly after we're saved, where we go through a valley of discouragement. We lose heart. And I want to look at this chapter, and so Paul says in the beginning, in the first few verses here, in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." And then in verse 16, at the end of the chapter, he says again, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." And so maybe you could say that's almost like the key verse. You know, it's all this dialogue about all this different stuff. And we talked about some of it, but maybe one of the key verses in here is, maybe the real message here is that we don't lose heart. And we want to ask Paul this morning, "Paul, why can you say that? How can you say that you don't lose heart?" And what can we learn from what Paul went through, and what can we learn from what he shared with the Corinthians about why? Because one good thing to do if you struggle with discouragement is go to another believer and say, "What keeps you from succumbing to discouragement? What are some key things? What are some secrets in your life that keep you from just going down the downward spiral of disillusion and discouragement in your Christian life? And what can I learn and see?" So in spite of all that Paul went through, all the obstacles he faced, all the hardships he endured, his testimony was, in spite of those things, his testimony was, "I don't lose heart. I don't lose heart." So number one, I'm just going to write them down here. I have six of them. First one is, we have received mercy. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Mercy. What is it about mercy that keeps us from losing heart? See, mercy is not just a one-time thing. Mercy is an ongoing thing that we experience in the Christian life. I was reminded, when I was thinking of mercy, I was reminded of a scripture in Romans 5, where it says, Romans 5, 8, where it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, there's a little phrase there, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so I think what Paul is saying here is that it's such an amazing thing that while we were enemies of God, God reconciled us through the death of his son. I mean, that's amazing that God was able to do that while we were his enemies. And why? Because I said a seeking Savior. We have a seeking Savior. We have a God who has reconciled himself to the world. And so that is amazing enough to think that God, while we were his enemies, he saved us, but now we're his friends, right? We're his friends. How much more shall we be saved through his life? So mercy, that ongoing mercy, is a reason why Paul said, I don't lose heart, because that mercy keeps encouraging me. You know, mercy is such a wonderful thing. You can experience it every day of your life. You fall flat. You fall on your face and you say, how can I have done this again? When am I going to learn? You know, this happened 5 times or 7 times or 16 times and you're flat on your face. You know, that's usually where discouragement begins to set in, right? It's where you're flat on your face. And now what do I do? You know, you're a candidate for discouragement. When things are going well, and you haven't fallen for a long time, and you're enjoying God, and you have great fellowship with your brothers and sisters, you probably won't suffer discouragement. But the moment you fall, you stumble, you say, oh, and the shame of that, and the realization, the sense of failure. I failed. I failed God. I failed my brothers and sisters. And then, you're a candidate for discouragement. You're a target for discouragement. But just the recognition, the remembrance of mercy. God is a God of mercy. If I will reach out, he is a God of mercy. That will bring hope. That will bring renewed courage to get up when we remember that God is a God of mercy. Because we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Number two, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Renounce the hidden things of shame. You know, it's those. I thought about Christian on the story of Pilgrim's Progress. Remember when Christian ended up in the Castle of Doubt? Why did he end up in the Castle of Doubt? So here Christian is. We got a dilemma. We got a problem. Christian is in the Castle of Doubt. He's in the prison of doubt. He's filled with doubt. He can't break free from this doubt. And we have a big problem. And maybe we become all preoccupied about how to get Christian out of the prison of doubt. But it's good to ask the question, how did you get here? How did Christian get there? Can anyone tell me who's familiar with the story? Go ahead. What was that? Maybe, yeah. Yeah. So maybe another way of saying it is disobedience, not following what God had said. The way got a little rough, took a wrong path. I can't remember, was at the time they took a wrong path. But the bottom line was disobedience, and he ends up in the castle of despair. And Paul said, as a reason why we don't lose heart is because we have renounced the hidden things of shame. And I think that's, you know, hidden sin is a recipe for discouragement. You might say to me this morning, you know, I just don't know why I can't break free from discouragement. I'm just discouraged. I have a hard time. I don't have any motivation. I just don't feel like going on. And a good question to ask, is there hidden sin in your life? Because if there's hidden sin in your life, it's a recipe for discouragement. It sucks the life out of you, the strength, the heart out of you. And until you're willing to deal with that and ready to deal with that hidden sin, you won't get over discouragement. So Paul says we've renounced those things, those hidden things of shame. Number three, we do not preach ourselves but Christ Jesus. So we're just going to say we preach Christ. We do not preach ourselves. You remember Paul said in another place that he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? Because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So Paul was not ashamed of this gospel that he was preaching because he knew it was the power of God and he knew it was effective for everyone who believed. You know, let's suppose you would be preaching a certain health product that you really believe in. And you're promoting this for years. You're promoting this health product. And you're very passionate about it. And you hold big meetings and you present this certain product and you just say, this is it. You need this. And after many years, you find another product, and it wouldn't be the first time it happened. You find another product that's even better. You would become very discouraged about that one, right? You would lose your drive and motivation for this one because now you know there's another one that's even better. And by the way, it's making even more money than this one. And it wouldn't be the first time that someone drops that and picks up something else, another product to promote. Paul is saying that you know, this gospel, for 20 years I've been preaching it, and it's still as effective today as it was back then. It still has the same power over and over again. I'm seeing its life-changing power, and that's why I don't lose heart. That's what keeps me going. Even though people come against me, they try to discourage me, they try to run over what I say, they try to put me in prison, but that gets me up every morning because I see the power of the gospel in people's lives. And so even though I'm going through a hard time myself, I tell you, I know what happened back there, hallelujah, and I know that if I just keep plodding on, the effects of the gospel will keep working in me too. I see it in other people's lives, and every time I see someone else get up and testify the power of the blood, it just rejuvenates me and reminds me what God did in my life, and that's how it works. So we're not preaching ourselves. That would be pretty disheartening and discouraging if we try to preach ourselves. You know, it might work for a few people, but, oh, you know, it doesn't really apply to the Chinese. Maybe just to American. No, we're not preaching ourselves. We're preaching the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And that's encouraging, and that keeps rejuvenating us. And you know what? I just thought of this right now. The one time in my life where I came really close to giving up was very soon after I was saved, and I was struggling with sin. I wasn't having victory, and I was discouraged. In fact, I got so discouraged that one day I decided, this is it. I can't go on. It's too hard. And I got really, really close to throwing my back on Christ. In fact, I'd made that decision to do that. I'm not going to serve God anymore. But it just happened within a few hours. I got this letter from someone
And it was just a Sunday before that I had been at church, and I saw this young man. I just met him again a few weeks ago at a wedding. But I saw this young man, and he looked really sad. He looked really down. And I walked up to him, just without thinking about it, I walked up to him because it wasn't something I normally did. And I said, "Do you have the peace of God?" And he said, "Oh, yeah. Yep, I have the peace of God." And he kind of ignored me and walked away. And then, and that was just a few days ago, and then I went through this thing where I was really discouraged, and I got a letter in the mailbox, and it was from this young man. And I opened it up, and I'm reading it, and it said, you know, "Thank you so much for sharing that with me. Even though I said I do, I said, I realize I don't have the peace of God. I need Christ. Can you," basically, I can't remember the words exactly, "but can you share the gospel with me?" And I was like, "Woo! Yeah! Woo!" I didn't say it quite that way, but it was like, wow. And I can't explain to you what it did to me, but it was almost like, and I'm laying in bed here discouraged, and he wants me to share the gospel with him? You know, so what I was seeing was the effects of the gospel in someone's life, and it encouraged me. And I don't know, to this day, I can't explain to you what that did to me. But even though I was on the brink of disaster, and I know the power of that discouragement, I've seen it work in other people's lives. I've seen another young man who was very much like myself. He got born again. He got discouraged, and he made a decision. He said, "This is it. I'm discouraged." And he walked away. And to this day, he's living in sin. But somehow, just that little thing, at just the right time, God used it. And I got up and I said, "You know what? God, if you'll take me back, I'm going to go on with you." You know, discouragement is a powerful thing. Sometimes it almost seems like it boils down to a simple decision. And it almost scares me when I say that. And maybe it's, you know, we flip between the two, you know. Do I really want to keep going? Do I really want to serve God? This is so hard. This is so hard. I'm discouraged. I've fallen 5 times. Like, is there any? And you just think about heaven and hell. Almost everything becomes quiet with the gravity, or at least heaven does, with the gravity of the moment, where you're teetering between two destinations. Do I stand up and go on, or do I just fold up the towel and call it quits? And sometimes I wish and pray, and I pray this morning in Jesus' name that God would help us to see it from His perspective. You know, that God would help us to look down from His perspective and see the two destinations that this could take us. One little choice, decision here, that could take us. Paul is saying one reason that he does not lose heart is because we're not preaching ourselves, we're preaching the good news about Jesus. We're seeing its effect in people's lives. It keeps us motivated, it keeps us going on. Number four, God continues to shine His light in us. God continues to shine His light in us. So as we continue to die to ourselves, the life of Jesus continues to be manifested in us. You know, that light, beautiful light, the rays of God, the fellowship of Christ emanating forth from us. Number five, we know that we will rise again. The resurrection. We know that whatever we go through in this life is just temporal. no matter how hard it gets, no matter how disheartening it is, no matter how discouraging it is, no matter how the onslaughts come against us, no matter if I've fallen five times, we know it's an onslaught, it's against our temporal. No matter how much opposition I have, we know it's temporal. It's just for a time. This too shall pass. This too shall pass. It's just for a time. In fact, Paul wrapped it all up and he called it light affliction. And the reason Paul could do that was because he was comparing it with the glory that is coming. If you would just hang in there, if you would just get up one more time, the glory that is coming, you're not even going to remember it in eternity. It will fade even in your memory because you will be so taken up with the glory and the wonder. You tell me this morning, or you tell God, the most difficult day that you ever went through, that you ever experienced, the most difficult thing that you ever endured. And then you ask God to compare that with His glory, with the glory that is coming. And you'll see how it goes like this. The more we gaze on that and understand that, and the best we can do is a little glimmer through a glass darkly, right? So I tried to describe it to you this morning, and it's like everything I say is just like the best I can do. The best I can see is a little glimmer through a glass darkly. You know, and even that gets me excited. What is it going to be like when I see the whole thing unveiled? Have everybody else saying, praise the Lord. We're being renewed daily. As a reason why, Paul is saying, as a reason why he did not lose heart. You know, in verse 8 of chapter 4, he talks about being pressed on every side. Even though the outward body, or as Paul calls it, the earthen vessel, even though it's hard pressed on every side, hard pressed on every side. You know, it's one thing to just get pressure from one side, but Paul just said it's from four sides, you know. If it's just from one side, you can back up. And maybe you back up against a rock, and now you're between a rock and a hard place. But it was even worse than that for Paul. It was from the two sides as well. Do you ever feel between a rock and a hard place? That's only half yet of what Paul is talking about here. We're talking about pressed on every side, hard pressed on every side. Even though the outward body, the earthen vessel, is hard pressed on every side, it's perplexed. Doesn't have an answer. You ever feel perplexed? What about persecuted? What about struck down? But you know, it's that treasure that is in that earthen vessel that Paul said can never be crushed. That treasure which is the life of Jesus, the treasure which is Christ Himself, which is in us, which we have, he says that can never be crushed. That can never be in despair. That can never be forsaken, and that can never be destroyed. No matter what happens to my body, that treasure which is Christ and the life of Christ in me can never be crushed, can never be in despair, can never be forsaken, and can never be destroyed. So that's why I don't lose heart. Paul says, that's why I don't lose heart, because all I'm facing, all I'm going through, all the onslaughts on this temporal body of mine, it's going to pass. You know, it's a lot easier to endure when you can see a light at the end of the tunnel. And I think what Paul is trying to do here is he's trying to show us that light in the end of the tunnel. He's trying to reassure us that this is only temporal. This is only for a season. It's only for a time. And we can go through a lot. We can endure a lot when we realize this is not eternal, even though it feels eternal. It's going to come to an end. I see a light up ahead. Sometimes we do that. You know, maybe we're trying to encourage to keep walking or to keep going. Do you see that up ahead? That's where we can stop. And that's what Paul's saying. There's a bright light up ahead. These are some things that will keep you and I going until the finish line. I'd like to read a little story in closing. I'm not sure who wrote this, so I don't know who you give credit for it. It's something I came across a while ago. Maybe just a little bit of encouragement, because sometimes we get to a place in our Christian life where we don't see evidence of God working anymore. And that's discouraging. You know, when it seems like, it's one thing if you can go through a lot if you can still see God working. Right? That tends to be, like for me, you know, I'm down in the dumps and then I get this note and it's like, God is still working. And that's encouraging when we see evidence. But what if we don't see any evidence anymore of God working? Like I come to you and say, don't be encouraged, brother. God is working. I don't see him working. Everything is dark. And sometimes we come to a place like that. Everything is dark. I don't see God anywhere in my life anymore. One day when I decided to quit, I quit my job, my relationship, my spirituality. I wanted to quit my life. I went to the woods to have one last talk with God. God, I said, can you give me one good reason not to quit? His answer surprised me. Look around, he said. Do you see the fern and the bamboo? Yes, I replied. When I planted the fern and the bamboo seeds, I took very good care of them. I gave them light. I gave them water. The fern quickly grew from the earth. Its brilliant green covered the floor, yet nothing came from the bamboo seed. But I did not quit on the bamboos. In the second year, the fern grew more vibrant and plentiful, and again, nothing came from the bamboo seed. But I did not quit on the bamboo, he said. In year three, there was still nothing from the bamboo seed, but I would not quit. In year four, again, there was nothing from the bamboo seed. I would not quit, he said. Then in the fifth year, a tiny sprout emerged from the earth. Compared to the fern, it was seemingly small and insignificant. But just 6 months later, the bamboo rose to over 100 feet tall. I had spent the 5 years growing roots. Those roots made it strong and gave it what it needed to survive, but I would not give any of my creatures, my creations, a challenge it could not handle. He asked me, did you know, my child, that all this time you have been struggling, you have actually been growing roots? You would not quit. I would not quit on the bamboo. I would never quit on you. Don't compare yourself to others, he said. The bamboo has a different purpose than the fern. Yet they both make the forest beautiful. Your time will come, God said to me. You will rise high. How high should I rise, I asked. How high will the bamboo rise, he asked in return. As high as it can, I questioned. Yes, he said. Give me glory by rising as high as you can. So I want to leave you with that. Roots are hidden. You know, we planted some trees at home a while ago. Seems like a long time ago. After we move there. And my goal is to have these beautiful big trees that block the road so that when you drive by you can't see our house. So that it blocks, well, that's maybe one purpose, but so that it blocks a bit of the noise of this noisy traffic that goes on Highway 7. And they're so painfully slow. I mean, I'm standing out there and I'm just thinking, you know, it looks like the same height for 2 years now. But I'm encouraged when I realize that, and I understand, I'm not a gardener, but I understand that it takes a while for the root system to get established, and then it starts to go. So I'm looking forward, I'm waiting patiently as those roots, I can't see them, so it's discouraging. It seems like they've hardly gone anywhere, but you know, I noticed that one's starting to turn green. It was so like pale and dead, and it was like watering it every week or so, just trying to keep it alive. And just holding my breath all winter, and then the next spring it just looks like this, and brown dead leaves in the bottom. But this spring, I notice that it's starting to turn green. And I'm like, yes! And I know that all this time the roots were going down, the roots are going down. I just got to hang in there. And I want to encourage you, if you don't see much happening, hang in there. Let the roots go down. Someday, you're going to rise. God bless.